Thank you. A very appropriate song as we come to the Lord's table today. And if you don't have a communion cup like this with the bread and wafer, the bread, the wafer inside, and the juice, it's outside at two different stations. The way to open it, I have found after many months, is to press down on both tabs and they separate. And then that way, at the time of communion, we can peel back the top one and have the bread, and then the second tab pulls off for the juice. And so we'll do that today at the Lord's Supper. I would encourage those who are at home to prepare something to eat and something to drink so that you can participate watching us this morning through our live streaming. Also, thank you for continuing to wear your mask, which are required by our guidelines, and also social distancing and sitting in households together. And I would remind you again as we exit today not to visit in the hallways, but to go outside. And then outside you can visit with one another. You will find what I have been doing is going out the Memorial Garden door so I can intercept people outside under the portico. And so I'll be out there this morning outside to greet those who leave and say a good word to you. I'm continuing this morning a series of sermons. This reading is not part of the lectionary. Interesting, the lectionary goes all the way to Acts chapter 10 and talks about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, which is a wonderful story. I'm fascinated by that story. I look forward later to coming back and preaching on it at some point, perhaps in the summer. But today I'm continuing to look at the post-resurrection stories of Jesus that are found in the Gospel of John. I said last week many people believe that after Easter and the story of Jesus being raised from the dead, that the story of Christianity just ends, that's what many people believe. It does not end. The pages that follow, over half of the New Testament, are not blank. They are filled with stories and events, historically accurate, that tell about all that the early church did and continued to do as they began to make the resurrection the central teaching of the Christian faith. And so this morning is another occasion when Jesus appears to seven disciples in John chapter 21. I'm reading the first 14 verses, and I want to add, you know, you can have a projector that works 52 weeks of the year, and finally it doesn't work one Sunday, so we'll work on that this week. Jesus appears to seven disciples, John 21, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way, gathered there together with Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish? Have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And then John concludes here this chapter saying, "This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It seems to me that when you read these last chapters of John's gospel, that it is as if John had second thoughts about how to conclude all that he had written. As a matter of fact, just prior to our reading in chapter 20, you find these words in verse 30. Listen as I read them. These are the words that precede our reading for today. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." Now, doesn't that sound like a wonderful way to conclude a book? It does. Certainly it does. But after those words, John continues. He goes on to tell about two more events that take place between the risen Lord Jesus and his disciples. And in doing so, what he does, he illustrates for us and underscores two of the great missions of the church, the urgent missions of the church. He reminds them of all that he had said to them by emphasizing these two urgent missions. The urgent mission for the church of today, just as it was in Jesus' time, is represented in familiar imagery. The first image is that of catching fish. And it concludes by Jesus' invitation to have breakfast with him, a meal with him of bread and fish there on the beach. But the first image is catching fish. The word catch in the Greek is unique here in John's gospel. It's used six times here at the conclusion of his gospel. And that's unique to all the other gospels. They don't do that. Catch, 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 catch. And then the second story, John adds, after what seemed to be a good conclusion, he adds another story, which is for another time, not today. He tells us about the urgent mission of the church of caring for his sheep. And he weaves that story very beautifully in a story that really is a reflection on Peter's reconciliation with Jesus. But he encourages us to care for all of God's people, not some of them, but all. Feed my sheep. And so to set the background for our scripture reading for today, note with me that seven of Jesus' disciples have gone back to their well-known haunts by the Sea of Tiberias, and they've gone back there to fish. Peter made the proclamation to his friends. He said, "I'm going fishing," and the others, most of them at least, followed of him. Seven representing perhaps the fullness of the disciples. Jesus refers to the lake by its Greek name, Tiberias, not the Sea of Galilee, but by the Greek name. And scholars believe that the emphasis here in that use of the Greek name of that sea was to emphasize, again, that urgent mission of the church to go out to all the world. For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son. To go to the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentiles. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, said that the number 153 is unique because he said at that time, and this seems a little wild to me, but he said at that time there were 153 species of fish in that particular lake. But anyway, it's to show the inclusivity and to going out to everyone. 153. And there are other reasons for the number that we won't go into today. I believe, as others do, that these seven disciples mentioned here must have needed time to reflect on all that had happened to them. The events of the last days of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his appearances to them, his teaching to them, they would have been overwhelming to them, and they were to others when they saw Jesus. And so when Jesus says, "I'm going fishing," even the way he refers to going fishing, he says, "Let's go to the boat." He didn't say, "Let's go to a boat." He said, "Let's go to the boat," as if they've fished in it before. And that's the assumption here. Going fishing is something that they knew. Going fishing was something that they were familiar with. They felt comfortable doing that. We often find that is the case for us when something unusual happens or we're stressed. It's It's helpful to do the routine, to do that which brings us comfort. John's gospel records that after they had been fishing, however, all night, they caught nothing. Perhaps, however, that long night, they would have had a chance to talk with one another. That often happens if you go fishing with a friend. You talk about things during the time in which there is no catch. And they had plenty of time to talk that evening because they caught nothing all night long. Perhaps Peter said, I long for just one more occasion to visit with Jesus. You know, the last time that I was with him, it was just after his arrest, and we all fled. And there I was in the temple courts, and they asked me the question if I knew him. That was an awful moment in my life. I wish I had another chance to talk with him. They may have even reflected upon the question, where is Jesus now? He's already appeared several times. Where is he now? Will he come back yet again in his resurrected body and talk more with us? They may have even have remembered that long night that Jesus had taught them earlier in his gospel, that without me, said Jesus, you can do nothing. So a lot of things could have been reflected on that night. And then they saw a stranger that was on the beach 100 yards away. That's an awful long way to identify someone. But they saw the stranger in the distance, and he called out to them, "Do you have any food? Have you caught any fish?" And then he calls out to them. He tells them to cast their net on the right side, the other side of the boat. And so perhaps here in this story, the empty nets represent not only that they were fishing on the wrong side, but perhaps that they had been making their own decisions, too much on their own, trying to get things done by their own strength and not relying upon the Lord. When they do rely upon him, on that distant figure on the shore, we are told they finally catch a multitude of fish. And so perhaps the message for us today is that Christ invites us at this meal, that wonderful expected things can happen to us if we just trust and if we just obey the risen Lord. That things just will fall into place. It is often those times in which we surrender to him that the Holy Spirit moves and fish are caught. Things just happen that never could have happened by our own strength. When Jesus is recognized on the beach, Peter is so excited that he begins to swim to shore to meet him, perhaps longing to have a private conversation with him again, hoping for forgiveness, hoping to be restored to him in some way, hoping to feel better. We are told that this was the third time that Jesus had come to show himself to his disciples. And this time he comes not just to teach them about the prophets and how he is the fulfillment of all that took place as he did to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. He didn't just come as he did in that upper room to his disciples to say, "Touch my wounds, see and believe. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe." No, this time he comes and reminds them again of the urgent mission of the church. Catch, 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 catch. When they arrive on the beach with their great catch, I want you to notice this morning. This is unique in the New Testament. There is already a fire burning, and there are already fish cooking, and bread is there for them as well, over a coal fire. This is not the first time that Peter had encountered a coal fire. It wasn't just any fire. The text is very specific. There would have been plenty of driftwood perhaps there on the Sea of Tiberias, but no, a coal fire was burning that Jesus had made. John uses the word here that's used only twice in the New Testament, anthracia, a charcoal fire made from anthracite, coal. And the gospel writer emphasizes this, wanting us to know that Jesus had prepared a charcoal fire. Now, I'm fascinated by this. When something happens only twice in the New Testament, bells should go off for you. You know, charcoal, if you've gone to some of the campgrounds in the state parks and or done this at home, it has a unique smell about it. Not like wood at all, not like a gas fire. And Peter would have smelled that charcoal fire. And one of the most powerful senses that we have is the sense of smell. A certain aroma can take your memory back to a certain place in time. It has for me many times. To an event that is associated with that smell. I shared with you some years ago that after my dad had died, I had some friends that invited me on a fishing trip way above Toronto, Canada, way out in the wilderness. It took hours to get to this place. And they fished all day long, more than I ever wanted to fish, from 8 in the morning till 10 at night. That's all they did. For 5 days, we fished that long. I was sick of it. I would never fish again. But being from Florida, I didn't have a winter jacket, and so I took a coat my mother had given me from my dad, and I put it on for the first time the first day before we went out that morning, and it was cold, and I could smell my dad's cologne in that jacket. Smell is a powerful memory, and I fished all week with my dad that week, and that made that trip for me. Charcoal has a distinct smell, and the only other time this word is used in the New Testament is in John chapter 18, where Peter warmed himself by a charcoal fire near the temple courtyard the night after Jesus' arrest when he denied him 3 times. It's the only other time a charcoal fire is mentioned. Don't you think Peter may have remembered that fire, that smell, remembered denials, perhaps felt the shame, jumped out of the boat, swam to Jesus, just one more is what I long for. Perhaps this is why he went fishing in the first place, to get away and think, to run away from it all. And now Jesus is welcoming Peter and the others to the meal he has prepared, and their unity is restored in this story. They are together again, breaking bread and eating fish like Jesus had done in feeding the large crowd of 5,000, bread and fish. Jesus first called his disciples at the very beginning of the Gospels to be fishers of people, and now that mission is renewed here and underscored once yet again. And so today, as we come to the table of our Lord, we remember that Jesus offered this meal to his disciples. And when he did, no doubt there was a story for each and every one of them, perhaps as unique as Peter's. And when they came to the table, having felt scattered for some time from him after his arrest, they were restored. And so may we always be drawn together by his love and by his resurrection power, for he truly reunites us this day, for we all feel we have been scattered during this time of pandemic, don't we? Let us pray as we come to this meal. O Lord and our God, we give you thanks that at this meal you restore us. We are all works in process, but this is a meal of restoration. It is a meal of renewal. It is also a meal of unity. And as we come to this table and seek our own restoration, we pray for our world, that it, in ways in our environment, in ways in which people are divided throughout the world, sometimes for political reasons, for relationships that have been broken, we ask for restoration. We ask for peace. We ask for unity of purpose. And just as Jesus sent his disciples into all the world, we ask you to restore us and renew us for the urgent mission of the church to reach out to others, to all God's people, to tell them about the life that is promised in Jesus Christ, and to tell the story of his death and resurrection, and to proclaim his eternal love. For we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. And now, as you've prepared something at home to eat and to drink, I invite you now to remember these words that on the night in which Jesus was arrested, he ate with his disciples just before that, and he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink, all of you, of it, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again." These are the gifts of God for the people of God, a meal we are all invited to partake in, a meal of restoration, a meal of unity, a meal of peace. And so I invite you to break the seal, open the top, and take the wafer, for this is the body of Christ, broken for you and broken for me, and for our world he came to save. Amen. And this is the cup, the blood of Christ, shed for many for the forgiveness of our sins, for the forgiveness of our shame and our restoration, for the ways in which we have scattered and abandoned him from time to time in our life. And now, here we are in his presence, and he invites us to partake. Amen. Let us pray as we prepare to sing our closing song. O Lord, in our we thank you for your abundant grace to build homes of peace and welcome, and guide us by your word to serve you all of our days, so that we might be your ambassadors of love and joy wherever we go. For it's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.